One, two.
Yeah. You alright? Good, make sure you turn it on.
I'm on? Yeah, you can hear me? Yeah, good, fantastic. Well, it's really, really exciting to share with you guys this morning. The great thing about sharing on a Sunday morning is that you have the mic, so you get to make fun of people. So, but actually, I don't really want to make fun of people to start with. I don't know if you guys know that we have a record holder in our midst this morning. Well, maybe not so much a record holder. I don't know if Peter, if we've got the slides up. That's there. Oh, yeah, the old mistake of pointing to the screen. but yesterday, some of us go running here at Hobbling World Park, and yesterday, Mark Cross, our very own Mark Cross, broke his own record. So maybe not so much a world Guinness record holder, but you know, a celebrity for River Church. I think it was 23:26 for 5K, and that's 20 seconds under your brother.
Oh, he beat you.
So actually we don't have a celebrity here, sorry guys. yes, I do have a picture of Mark. I don't know if you can see it, but there he is, crossing the line. Okay, you can't really see it with the sun, but yes, he's got the Usain Bolt pose. But yeah, I want to talk about running today, okay? So I want us to start thinking about running, and not so much about the actual physical exercise of running, but the running that we all do in our lives. And the Bible, it's interesting that the Bible talks about the Christian life as a race. If you think about it, I was thinking how much we use the word running in the English language to describe just things the way that we live. You know, we run a business, we run running a home, running a family, running around like headless chickens. I love that expression, especially when you're learning English as a foreign, like what? But yeah, it makes sense. Running errands, just running the rat race that life is sometimes, running to the next paycheck, running towards the next relationship, running towards the next high, the next fix, the next better thing, or maybe running away from something, running away from your past, running away from the Lord. Maybe some of us are running away from God. So the question is, what are we running away from? Where are we running to today? And I believe that God wants to say, stop. I want to say something to you today. Do you believe that? I don't do this very often, so I'm a little bit nervous, so I need a little bit more encouragement. Do we believe that God wants to speak to us this morning?
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you. Fantastic. And I want to look at a man in the Bible who did a lot of running. Okay? I'm going to look at Elijah, the story of Elijah. And Elijah did a whole lot of running. So we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 17, 18, and 19. This is where we find the story of Elijah. Really three chapters. It's mentioned in other parts of the Bible, but it's really these three chapters in the first, in the book of Kings. And I'm not sure if you can kind of see the map that it's up there, and you've got a few stars. It's probably not that clear. But if you can, does this thing work? No. Yeah, does it work? No. I'm colorblind, so I can't see anything. I'm just looking at a white wall. if you can see Tishbe, that's where Elijah is from. And then he travels all the way to where it says Sidon. And then he runs all the way down here to where it says Mount Horeb, Sinai. Okay, that's a whole lot of running. So I want to know what's happened in this man's life that's led him to this point of just running this far and this fast. We're approximately 800 years before Jesus, 800, 900 years before Jesus. Ahab is the king of Israel. Now Israel is in a bit of a mess. It's split into two kingdoms, Israel and Judah, north and south. Think sort of South London, North London, Arsenal, Tottenham, maybe, I don't know. They just don't really like each other. The kingdom is in a mess, it's in chaos. And Ahab, we're told in the Bible that Ahab is the worst king ever. He's just one of the worst. And he married this woman called Jezebel, who's not from Israel. She was from a pagan nation, from Phoenicia, and she introduced the worship of false gods in Israel. So she convinced Ahab and the people of Israel to worship the false god Baal, who's the god of nature and fertility. So it's basically party time. So if you can picture that is the context when Elijah appears on the scene. It's not that different from our day, our society nowadays. It's a bit of a mess. People are just doing whatever they want. They worship nature, worship pleasure, and just want to have a good time, and they've forgotten about God. And Elijah appears on this scene, and his name means, "The Lord is my God." Elijah, when you break it down, the word Yahweh is in his name. The Lord is my God. And he enters the scene, and just with his name, he announced, "The Lord is my God." Not Baal, not the false god, not nature or fertility or whatever. The Lord is my God. But there's so much that happens in these three chapters. There's so much going on that, and especially if you don't know the stories in of the life of Elijah, there's a lot to get our heads around. So the way that I started thinking about it, it's like a TV series or a Netflix series. Okay, so Elijah, the Netflix series, broken down into 5 episodes, but the opening scene is just, it starts from the end. You know, a lot of films do that. It starts with Elijah is running, and we don't know why he's running, and he's looking back behind him, and we don't know what he's looking behind for, and where he's going. We just know that he's running, and we can see that he's in fear of his life, and he's in a hurry, and he's panting, and then there's a flashback, okay, to episode 1 and episode 2, and what happened in his life that's led him to this point. I'm afraid that David, a couple of weeks ago, started something, a new trend, with our pastor's face plastered on all our slides. Okay, so I don't know if you can see that, but episode 1 is into the wild. Okay, so God tells Elijah to go and hide by a river, and he was going to be fed by ravens. That's episode 1, into the wilderness. God tells Elijah, go and hide by the river and I'll feed you through birds, okay? Now, episode 2 is the Great Bible Bake Off, okay? We find this incredible, you can see Paul Hollywood there in the middle with Tim's face. We find this incredible miracle. Elijah meets a widow that's got no ingredients, she's got empty cupboards, and yet she keeps baking bread for her and Elijah. And that's why I call it the Great Bible Bake Off. In episode 3, it's Armageddon, okay? This is the main event. This is really the main event of the story of Elijah. Basically what happens, Elijah challenges the false prophets of Baal and says, okay, if you think that Baal is the real God, here's what we're gonna do. You build your altar, bring the wood, bring the sacrifice, I'll build my altar, I'll bring the wood and the sacrifice, and then we'll pray. The God that answers with fire, then we'll know who's the real God. Okay, so this is it. This is fire from heaven, Armageddon, kung-fu style, and it happens, and the fire comes down from heaven, and he burns the sacrifice on the altar. And after that, Elijah just goes ahead and wipes out all the false prophets. He just defeats all the false prophets, because God has answered, and he's revealed that he's the real God. So he just goes for it, and obviously that makes Jezebel very angry, okay? So we end up with the last episode, that it's Elijah running for his life, okay? I'll send these slides out so you guys on the WhatsApp group if you want. But this is really the context, and I wanted to give us an overview of the life, of what's happened in Elijah's life. And I want to look in each of these chapters at key verses that really reveal something wonderful, I believe, about God's heart. Not only of what God does through Elijah, because it's very easy to focus on these incredible miracles and these incredible events, but really God's heart in dealing with Elijah and what he does in Elijah. And I believe that God wants to do something in us, and he wants to reveal something about his character of how he deals with us in our lives. So we start in chapter 17. We read that the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kirith ravine," that's a river, "east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." And I think that's really interesting, because at this point Elijah knows what he has to do. He knows that he's a prophet. He knows his calling. He knows his mission. He knows that he's got a job to do. He is Elijah. His name says it. The Lord is my God. I've got a message that I've got to bring to the people of Israel. I have to go and challenge the king. I have to, you know, it's maybe already planned out what he's going to do. He's got his plan of, I'm going to build the altar. I'm going to say, you know, here's the test. Here's the challenge. But God says, Elijah, you need to turn eastward and hide by a river. Hold on a second, Lord. You're sending me to the opposite direction. I have to go that way. I have to go and speak to the king. I have a job to do. I've got a mission. And the Lord says, Elijah, before the mission, you need to come away and hide with me. And I believe that God says the same thing to us. Before you get on with the day, before you start running around like headless chickens, before you start running errands and going about your life, before you get into the business of church life and ministry, come away. Come and hide. Come and hide with me, because I have a provision for you that I want you to experience. It's very random that God would choose to provide food for Elijah through birds. You know, it's like the first drone Uber prototype. But that's what God did for Elijah. He says, come, I want you to experience my provision. I want you to come away and see how I can bless you and provide for you. I want you to experience my power, my glory. And I believe that God says the same thing to us. Come away. Come and find that place where it's just me and you. And Jesus in the New Testament tells us, when you pray, go in the closet. Find that private place where it's just you and God. Jesus said to the disciples, what I tell you in secret, you can shout it from the rooftops. But before we shout it from the rooftops, we have to find that hiding place where it's just us and the Lord. And that's what God wanted. He just wanted Elijah. The time that Elijah would spend with the Lord in hiding was more important than the mission and the task that he had to complete. Come with me, Elijah. And then we read, sometime later. Now turn to the person next to you and say, sometime later. All right, Elijah, don't settle. Don't relax, okay? We've got something later. Because We love routine, right? We love knowing the things around us that we can control. So Elijah's sitting there and he's like, okay, I've got the ravens, they drop the food, then I get the water from the ravine. So this is my new mission. This is my new task. This is what I have to do. So he's settling. He's getting comfortable. But the Lord is saying, Elijah, sometime later, we don't know how long that time was, but I love the idea that God is like, I'm preparing you for something else. And maybe God is nudging some of us today that he's preparing us for something else that he has ahead of us. And it's this encounter that he has prepared for Elijah. He says, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. Now, that if that would have been the first instruction given to Elijah, I'm sure that Elijah would have said, Lord, seriously, like, how is a widow going to provide me with food, okay? If that would have been the first instruction. But because this is the second, sometime later, and Elijah had spent time with God, experiencing his power and his provision, says, well, okay, yeah, well, maybe a widow providing food is probably better than, you know, birds dropping food. You know, why not? I'm going to go with it. Because his faith has been stirred and his faith has grown and has been stretched. And I hope that our faith today can be stretched and encouraged and stirred in our hearts, that God has us in a season, but he's preparing us for something else. And God does this little nudging sometimes that is like, come on, don't settle. Let's keep going. So Elijah goes on to meet this widow, and he meets the widow, and he says to her, could I have some water and some food? And her response in verse 12 is, as surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread. The one thing that I found interesting that I hadn't noticed before is that God had already told her. God told Elijah, I've already commanded a woman, a widow, to provide food for you. I've instructed. So this woman would have heard from God that, that a man would come into her life needing to be fed. But the moment that she sees Elijah, she says, Lord, I can't do this. I haven't got anything. I've got nothing. I'm running on empty. My cupboards are empty. My jar is empty. I've got nothing. And I wonder if you've ever felt like you've got nothing, like you're running on empty. And although you've heard from the Lord, you know, when you look around and we look at our circumstances and our resources and our own strengths and what our life is like, we say, I can't do it, Lord. This is impossible. Unbelief kicks in and doubt kicks in. Say, yeah, I know that God has spoken, but I can't do it. I can't do it. Because we look at what's around us. And she says, I only have, you know, a little bit of flour and a little bit of olive oil. You guys know that we're Italians, right? Okay. And Marta's here today. Now, if we're Italians, Marta, she's on another level of Italian, okay? Marta once gave us a meat slicer, like the ones that they have in the delis, like a proper machine. And the reason she gave one is because she had one spare, because she's got one at home for salami and ham and all the stuff that she brings from home. But we love olive oil and we spend a lot of money on olive oil. I think all our budget is, it goes on olive oil. And even last night, Angela texted me, she's like, don't forget the olive oil. I was at the shops. And I had to buy the most expensive thing because it was the only option. But I can't come home and say, I'll just use butter because we're going to die. I need to do it. Crazy, man, okay? But this situation, obviously, this woman has come to the end of her life. She's come to the end of her option. She says, I can't do it. I can't do it. But Elijah had seen God's provision. And I love his response. He's so gentle and shows God's character because he'd learned that God, he'd seen the Father's heart when he was hiding out by the ravine, by the river. And he said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you've said." I love that God kind of agrees with our complain and our arguments. And it's like, it's okay. It's fine. Don't worry. Just go on. Do as you've said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. And just with these words, Elijah is instilling faith in the woman's heart again. And I can see her kind of going, okay, so all I have to do is just go home and use what I have left to make just enough bread for him. Just enough for the next bake. Just enough for the next loaf. Just enough faith for the next step. And I love that the Bible says that the word of the Lord is a lamp unto my feet. And if you're thinking that you're walking and stepping out into darkness and you have a lamp on your feet and you see just as far as the next step, just enough for Elijah, just enough for me and my son, just enough for the next step, just enough faith to take that next step towards what God is calling us into. And it's not because God wants to keep us on our toes and edge, but He loves to bless us. And he loves to answer our prayers. And it's when we're in that time of need that we experience the fullness of his provision and the fullness of his power. And God just loves us to come to him and say, "Lord, I need you." And he loves to answer those cries and those prayers. He loves to bless us. You guys know that I left my job in the summer. And when I left, I really felt that was the right thing to do. But I was really scared because I was leaving not knowing the next step. That's all that I knew was that I had to do was to leave. But I never left. This is the first time that I left a job without having another job. And God's so good, and he's provided a new job, and it should start in a couple of weeks. But the first week, when I handed in my notices, and I was like, "That's it," someone from this church gave us some money, and it's someone that we don't actually know that well, and someone that we never spend time with. But they felt to bless us, and that money was enough. It was in August, and it was enough to cover our MLG expenses. And I felt that God was saying, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid about your job in 2 months' time. Right now, the next step, it's covered. I've got you, and you can take the next step. Don't be afraid." God invites us to take the next step towards him. So Elijah's experienced God just doing amazing thing out of nothing, by the river, with a woman, with a widow, and he finally comes to this main event, okay, in his life. This is the moment where Elijah, he sets out this challenge to the false prophets, and he says, "Okay, let's see who is the real God, Baal or Yahweh." And he tells the prophets, the false prophets of Baal, to build their altar and put the sacrifice and the wood on, and say, "Okay, and I'll build my altar, and we'll see who comes through, who's going to answer with fire from heaven." And the priests of Baal, they're praying and they're crying and they're dancing and they're beating themselves and they're doing all this all day and all night, and nothing happens. And in fact, in chapter 18, verse 29, it says, "There was no response, no one answered, no one paid attention." And isn't it true that when we turn our eyes away from the Lord and to anything else that is not God, it feels like no one is paying attention? You know, when we look to to the world to satisfy our needs, when we look to different beliefs, maybe different religions, different philosophies, different theories, maybe we look to people, to the relationships or money, possessions, and material things, or satisfactions or pleasures. When we look away from the Lord, it just feels like there is no answer, and we feel like we're just empty and dry, like the nation of Israel that was living in a drought for years, and there's no one, it feels like no one is paying attention, but God is. But God is so attentive, and all it takes is for us to cry out to Him. And when Elijah prayed, God answered with fire coming down from heaven and consumed the whole altar and the sacrifice. But what I love about this story, the miracle is incredible that God answered and came through like that. And but what I love is the build-up. And Elijah setting up this altar. And it says that Elijah said to the people, "Come here to me." And they came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. I love that picture, that the altar of the Lord had been torn down. It was broken, it was damaged. The altar is a sign, is a symbol of the place where we come to worship God. The altar is that place where you can come for forgiveness, for repentance, to offer your sacrifice, to offer your prayers, to ask the Lord to do something. And it's the place where God comes down and accepts your sacrifice. It's that place of the presence of the Lord. But the altar had been damaged. The altar had been broken and destroyed. There was no place to come and communicate with God. There was no place to experience the presence of the Lord. And I wonder if for us here today, that altar of worship in our hearts has been damaged. That altar, that place where we can come and experience God's presence and God's goodness, has been broken down in pieces because of our sin, or because of the sin of others, because of bad decisions, because of life circumstances, because life is just sometimes difficult and hard, and it tears away at that altar, that place where we can come and worship and experience God's presence. And the Lord wants us to know today that He's here to restore the altar of worship in our hearts. He's here to restore that place where we can come and experience His presence and His goodness. And I love the picture. How did Elijah repair the altar? He takes 12 stones, one for each tribe of Israel, one for each of representing the tribe. And I don't know if he just went around and said, this is for Jacob, because God saved Jacob from Esau. And this is for Joseph, because he was a dreamer. He had a dream from the Lord, and God absolutely saved Joseph from Egypt and blessed him beyond comprehension. And this is for Benjamin, because he saved him from the famine. And these are the names that I know of the 12 tribes. I think there's Levi and some other guys. But I wonder if as he's building, he's reminding himself and the people around him, this is what God has done for these people. And that's how he repairs the altar. And this is the real challenge that I felt God put in front of me as I was preparing for this. That how when that altar is damaged in my own heart, how does God heal it? He heals it with you guys. He heals it when we come together. Because when I'm come on a Sunday morning, or I'm a home group, or I'm meeting with other people from the church, brothers and sisters, and I might feel frustrated and disappointed and hurt and just crushed under maybe my own sense of guilt, and I just feel like I'm running an empty. But then I can see Jim and Margaret, and I know that a couple that prays together stays together. So that's your quote, that's your line, isn't it? So every time I see you guys, that's what I think. And when I see Mark, I know that God sustains you and He heals you and He sustains you for years. years. And when I see Sunny and Holly, and I see what God has done in you, in your marriage, and how He's healed your marriage, and Alan, and everyone sitting in here, and I feel that I'm encouraged, and my faith is stirred, and I feel that if God can do it for the person sitting next to me, He can do it for me too. And my the altar of worship is restored in my heart. And it's not easy, because people are not easy, and it's not easy to like everyone, but what I can do is love what God has done in you. And I hope that you can see and love what God has done in me, and that together we can encourage each other and heal each other's wounds. Elijah was a man in need. The widow was a woman in need. And God brought them together, and they were each other's answers to each other's need. How amazing is that? And we're coming to the end. This is it. Why is Elijah running? Because God answered. The fire came down from heaven, and God revealed Himself as the real Lord, as the real God. And then the skies opened, and rain came down, and the drought was over, and God answered Elijah's prayer. But we find that Elijah is running. In chapter 19, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life, and he came to a tree and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. Lord, I'm done. I'm done. I can't take it anymore. Yes, the miracles are amazing, Lord, and you're so powerful, but I'm exhausted. I've come to the end of myself. I'm scared. To be honest, Lord, I'm disappointed because the people haven't really repented and turned away. Nothing has changed. And he's running away. He's running as far as he can go. And he comes to this place where he just says, Lord, I just want to die. And as we saw on the map, he runs all the way to the Mount of Horeb. Now, that's a very significant place, because it's the mountain where God revealed himself to Moses right at the very beginning of the story of the people of Israel. That's where God revealed himself to Moses as I am, as the Yahweh. That's where God revealed his name and his character to Moses, and the adventure of the story of the God's romance with humanity really begins. And Elijah just runs, and I wonder if he was conscious that he was running to the place, I just want to hear and see God. That's all I want. He's running, but he's running on empty. He's come to the end of his life. And we find this incredible encounter where the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood by the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? I love that picture. There's wind, there's thunder, there's storms, there's earthquake, there's fire, but God is in none of that. And God comes in a gentle whisper. And I really want, one day when we're in heaven, we can ask Elijah, what did God say? What did he whisper? I don't know, but I like to imagine that God just said, Elijah. He said his name, Elijah. But in Elijah's name is Yahweh. It's in the name. I am your God. Elijah, I am Yahweh. You can't pronounce Yahweh because there's no vowels in the way it's written in Hebrew. It's just consonants, because it's just a breath. Yahweh. I wonder what was God whispering to Elijah. Just his breath. Just to say, this is how close I am. I'm not far away from you. I have not forgotten you. Yes, you're running on empty. Yes, you've come to the end of your life, but I'm right here, Elijah, and I know your name, and I care, and I love you. I am right here in the moment of silence, Elijah. I'm right here in the moment of your uttermost weakness. I am right here next to you when you're feeling empty and you feel like you're running on empty. In fact, I believe that God says to us, I am present in your emptiness today. When we feel that our cupboards are empty and we just haven't got it in us to continue, to keep going, to take even another step, God says, I am right here in your emptiness. I am the God of the empty. And I think about Jesus. When Jesus fed the 5,000, the disciples had nothing in their hands. And they said, we've got nothing to feed these people. Their hands were empty. And Jesus used a little boy's packed lunch to feed the 5,000. What an abundance. And when Jesus meets the disciples on the shore, and they've been fishing all night, and he says, come on guys, let's go and take the boat out onto the lake. Let's go fishing. And they say, no, Lord, we've been fishing all night, and our nets are empty. And Jesus says, no, let's go out again. Come on. And if you've watched The Chosen, you know that's a very powerful episode. The net is just overflowing with fish to the point that they're breaking abundance out of our emptiness. And after Jesus died on the cross, after 3 days, the darkest times in the lives of the disciples, they've lost their teacher, they've lost their master, their Lord, they've lost their friend, and they don't know what's happening. What is going on? We've lost the thing that we've put all our faith and trust in. And the women are going to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, and they find that the stone has been rolled away, but the tomb is empty. And there's power in the empty tomb, isn't it? The power of the empty tomb. And Jesus appears to the women and says, what are you doing? Why are you crying? It's just a simple question. I love the questions that the Lord comes along. He comes along and he asks these simple questions. Why are you crying? Why are you looking for the one who's alive amongst the dead? The tomb is empty. Elijah, what are you doing here? Why are you running? There's power in the empty, because then God comes and reveals his glory and how much he loves us and how much he cares. Elijah had been running like crazy and he'd come to the end. And I thought about running, and I think there's a pretty good biblical base of the fact that running is evil. And that's why it's just so hard from the moment you start. Because we see a lot of people running in the Bible. You know, Jonah was running away from God. Joseph, he has to run away from temptation and sin, which actually that's a good thing. But you know, it's never a pleasant scenario. People running. And here's Elijah running away, just wanting to end it because he's running on empty, he's come to the end. And I thought about the fact that we don't really see God running. We don't really see Jesus running. You know, in Genesis, we see God walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You know, God is not in a rush. God's timing is always perfect. I like it that God walks along Adam and Eve. And Jesus walked from one town to the other. He walked along people. He walked with the disciples. He's totally at rest. And then I thought about it a bit more, and I thought, actually, there is one point in the Bible where God runs. There's one story in the Bible where we see the Father running. It's the only place where we see the Father, God the Father, running. And it's the story of the prodigal son. There's some people have actually renamed the running father. And it's the father that is waiting for his son who'd gone away, gone astray, and spent all his money and turned away from the father's house. And he's walking back towards the father. And when the father catches a glimpse of his son, he just runs towards him and just hugs him in all his filth and his dirt. And he says, I love you. I love you. The only thing that gets God running and rushing off his feet is his love for us, and how much he loves us, and how much he wants to be with us. In fact, he's been running and chasing after us since before the foundations of the earth, when he'd already appointed Jesus as a sacrifice for all our sins, like David will explain this morning, for all our sins, before we cared about him, before we even thought about God. Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain for our sin. Before the foundations of the earth, God was running towards us. And that's why we can stop running. God says, stop. I'll bridge the gap. Because I see that you're running on empty and you can't make it. I'll run towards you. I'm already running towards you. I've been running towards you forever. And I just wanted you to look up to me. God says today, what are you doing? Stop running. Maybe you feel like you're running and you're running out of empty. You're running out of energy and strength. And God says, I love you and I want to meet you. And I want you to know my provision, my blessing, my love for you today. Shall we pray together? Maybe we can sing and worship together. I just want to encourage all of us to stand. And as we sing, we'll sing together and respond in our hearts. But as we sing, maybe there's someone here who really needs to just take that one step. You feel maybe a little bit scared. You don't feel that you've got it. You don't think that you've got anything left. But God says, just take that one step. Don't be afraid. I've been running for you. I've been running towards you since the beginning. I love you. And I'm waiting for you. And if that's you, as we sing and respond together, if that's you, I just want to invite you to come forward and we'll pray together. And someone can pray with you. That God wants to do something in you, not just through you. You are worth more than your calling. You are worth more than your ministry. You're worth more than your place in on a Sunday morning service. God wants you.